Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament or the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 10. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter 10. And we're progressing forward in this series of the book of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet to a backslidden nation. And as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, we're taking it in chronological order, or the order that happened within history. And we've already seen the call of Jeremiah and some of his messages as he preached with King Josiah. King Jehoiaz was after King Josiah, but he was only a king for a small amount of time. And now King Jehoiakim is in charge. And God has asked during this time for Jeremiah to go in front of the temple, and at the front of the temple to begin to deliver a very important message that is often called the temple discourse. And it covers Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. And through this temple discourse, we have seen the heart of God. We have seen as God is disappointed in the people for having false trust that do not profit. We have seen the heartbreak of God as he's gone through and said his disappointment, his heartbreak, and it's exposing this slight Christianity, this slight belief that people believed in God slightly, and how it changed their behavior. We see the anger and the upsetness of God that because of the people not listening to him, because of that, he's going to send destruction to them. And he's brokenhearted as they provoked him and they provoked him. We've seen the brokenheartedness of God as he's looked at the people and he's wanted so much more for them. But now it's come to the time where he brokenheartedly has to chastise the people. As Jeremiah finishes up this temple discourse, he finishes it on a high note. That this has run the gamut of emotions between upset, anger, weeping. And now it ends with a high note because it ends with a message about God, of who God is, that God is always good, and that God is always right, and more importantly, God is always God, and that we could rejoice in whom he is. And so if you don't mind taking your copy of the Word of God, and look with me in the book of Jeremiah chapter number 10, the book of Jeremiah chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 1, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 1, notice what the Word of God says. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with axe. They decked it with silver and with gold. They fastened it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doeth it appertain. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workmen, and of the hand of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasuries. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tents any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flock shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brood is come, the great commotion out of the north country, and to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not upon thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and have devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a great phrase that is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 10? The book of Jeremiah, chapter 10, and notice the phrase, if you don't mind, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 6. There is none like unto thee, O Lord. There is none like unto thee, O Lord. And if you don't mind, we want to preach that, that there is no, none like unto thee, O Lord. There is only one God, only one like him. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you today, I'm just asking that you would work and that you would move. That we know that when we're speaking to a living God who is able to hear us, that is able to listen, that is able to answer our prayers. I thank you that even while we're here, we're not wasting our time. We're not serving something that is not real. We're not clutching to the imaginary. We're here because you are real, and there is none like you. Lord, I pray that as we go through here today, that you would encourage all these good folks here tonight, that you would remind them, that you would draw them close, that you would let them have it nailed down and as a reminder in their life, there is none like unto thee. And because there is none like unto thee, I recognize that I have no power. I cannot have the words to adequately describe you and who you are. That I don't have the intellect. I don't have the eloquence. Lord, I'm disabled. I cannot. I am not able. But Lord, you are. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. And that you would reveal yourself tonight to these good folks by your precious spirit. That they can see you, that they can meet you. That we just wouldn't merely talk about you, but Lord, that we would be introduced to you and that you would be in our midst and we would know that you are God and that there is none else. Just be God tonight, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we go through this temple discourse, we've already been explaining how the people have been behaving, that they have rejected God from being their God, and their behavior is shown forth. That they may say that, yeah, sure, I'm a believer, I'm one of God's people, but they haven't worshiped God the way that he has asked. They haven't acknowledged God the way he has asked. And so God has gone through a range of emotions that's been displayed during this temple discourse. God has been brokenhearted. He has been angry. He has been disappointed. But as we end this temple discourse in Jeremiah chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, or chapter 7, 8, and 9, we now come to the highlight of it. Where is all this message going? Jeremiah has been preaching for a while, grabbing the attention, preaching the bad news that they're sinners, and because of their sin, they deserve destruction. What is the good news? There is only one God. And there is none like him. And more importantly, this God wants to know us. This God wants us to serve him. This God wants to forgive us. This God is able. What an amazing thing that chapter 10 is all about God. It is all about him. As you go through this message, you see the different various names of God. You see him referenced as the King of Nations. You see him referenced as the true God. You see him referenced as the living God. You see him as the everlasting King. You see him as the Lord of hosts. And twice in this time, Jeremiah acknowledges him that there is none like him. There is only one God, and this God is real. There is only one God, and we can know him. There's only one God, and he can save. What a wonderful message that we have, that there is none like him. There is only one God, and he's our God. What a wonderful thing. As we go through here, let's examine a little bit more as God is revealing himself and whom he is compared to the other gods. Let's show, first of all, that there is no other God. Just as a declarative statement, there is no other God. Notice with me in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 1. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 1. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Here, as it starts off, it's giving a warning. Don't learn the ways of the heathen. Don't learn about their gods. Don't learn to trust their gods is the idea. Don't learn to trust to obey them. Because guess what? Their gods will let them down time and time again. That they are dismayed at their gods. They're dismayed at the results of their gods. They're dismayed about the emptiness that their gods have. You understand that the other gods are not real. They're made up. They're false. They're not true. And so guess what? Those false gods cannot answer prayer. Those false gods cannot give comfort. Those false gods can do nothing for you. The false religions do not work. You understand, those false gods can do nothing. Many of you may be familiar with history and some music history, that the former Beatle, John Lennon, before he was tragically shot, he was someone who began to really invest in astrology. And it got to a place in his life that he would not get out of his bed until he had found his astrological sign and the chart that went along with it for the day to find his prediction, to read his fortune. And literally, if the fortune said that he was going to have a bad day, he would not get out of bed and he would not leave his house. You understand, his false gods let him down time and time again. Can you imagine living in such a condition that you could not leave your house because your gods told you you could not? To be so controlled and so let down in life, the things that he missed because he trusts the false thing. You understand? There is no other God that can hear and answer your prayer. Whether you go back to the ancient gods and you go to a Muslim person and you go, hey, can Allah speak to you? Can Allah forgive you of sins? Can Allah answer your prayers? Can Allah guarantee forgiveness? A true Muslim who would be honest would say, no, they have no guarantee. They have a false God that lets them down. You could go to Buddhism. And even though Siddhartha Buddha never claimed to be a God, many people have worshipped him as God. And you could go to any Buddha you want. And you could rub the Buddha if you want. You could do anything. You could pray. And that Buddha cannot give you any knowledge. It cannot give you any advice. It cannot answer any of your prayers. You can go to Confucius. Now, of course, Confucius was not so much as a religious leader as a philosopher, but that philosophy has become a religion over the thousands of years. And all that Confucius' teachings can do is tell you how to live on this earth, but it could tell you nothing about the world to come. It could do nothing to help you now in your time of need other than give some philosophical statements. You could go to the thousands of gods of Hinduism. And not a single one of them can help you in your time of need. You could choose any one of them and they cannot help. You could go to the ancient gods that are no longer worshipped like Zeus. You could go to Apollo. You could go to Aphrodite. You could go to any of them and they cannot help. You could even go to the modern gods of the TV preacher and he cannot help you. You could go to your modern god of Facebook. And many of you found out that Facebook can't help you either. It will not give you the advice that you truly need. You understand that these gods cannot help. These gods cannot work. These gods will let you down. These gods will cause you to be dismayed when you put your stock and your hope that these gods will give you the answers that you need. Notice as it goes on in verse 3. For vain are the customs of the people, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of a workman with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold and fasten it with nails and hammers that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So here's an old custom that they gave for an example. That as an old custom, some people, in order to worship their false gods, will go out and find the perfect tree. They will scour and find that great tree. And when they find the tree, they cut it down. They take that perfect tree that they measured and made sure that they had the right dimensions. Then they put it in their house. They put it in a stand, they fasten it with nails, they make it so that way it stands straight up in the middle of the house that's not rooted down. Then they deck it with silver and gold, and then they, out of a religious ceremony, expect that once a year that this tree of silver and gold would attract their greatest desires when they pray to their God. And let me tell you a secret, that tree that you put in the house does not deliver any presents and cannot deliver any answers. But the heathen had that practice and the Jewish people had that practice so much that Jeremiah was able to reference it. People knew exactly what he was talking about when he described it. And that is a false heathen practice that cannot work. You understand that you could pray to a tree all you want and it cannot deliver a present. By the way, it can't do you harm and it cannot do you good. Why? Because that God can do nothing because it is a false God. The only God that can hear and answer prayers is the God of heaven. He's the one who can answer good and bad. He's the God who could work. But these heathenistic gods, there is no other God. There is only one God, one true God. As we go on and explaining as God is comparing himself to other gods, not only do we understand that there is no other God, but we also understand there is no greater power on earth. There is no greater power on earth. Notice with me in verse number 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great. And thy name is great in might. You understand, not only is our God great, but his name is great. There is no other name under heaven in which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. You understand what great power we have in Jesus' name? The Bible says to pray in Jesus' name. And as we pray through Jesus, we get to the Father. What a wonderful thing. That when we pray in Jesus' name, we can receive the salvation that he offers us freely because of what Jesus did on the cross. There is no other name among heaven in which we must be saved. There is no other name that can do such a thing. God is not only might, great in might, but his name is also great. What a wonderful name, the name of Jesus. You understand that God's name is so great and so powerful that God even put a Ten Commandments on it that said, thou shalt not give the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why is that? Because his name is great. In his name is great power. Because of the name of God, it is a real God. It is a powerful God. It is an amazing God. By the way, as a little side thing, that's why it's so important to study the names of God. Because those names have great power when you understand who that God is that we're describing. He is a great God. Notice in verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? Notice this name of God here, the King of nations. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. For as much as all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. You understand, you could take the greatest kings, the greatest queens of all of history, and none of them would match the great King of kings. Who's your favorite monarch of history? Go to Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar, this great military tactician, this great politician who worked himself to be declared the dictator of Rome. That same Julius Caesar will one day stand before God and give an account that there is a God greater than Julius Caesar. You go to Alexander the Great, the young general, the mastermind who conquered the known world, never lost a single battle. That great general will stand before God and give an account. There is a king greater than him. You go through all of history and you go ahead and pick your favorite monarch. You go to Queen Elizabeth, the great queen of all of England. And yet when she died, she was so afraid to fall asleep because she didn't want to die that they actually propped her up with pillows. And her last words was, all of my kingdom for one more day. All of my kingdom for one more day. You know what happened to England's beloved Queen Elizabeth, the Virgin Queen? She too will stand before God and give an account. Who's your favorite president of U.S. history? Maybe some people liked President Obama. Maybe some people currently are enjoying President Trump. Maybe you like Ronald Reagan. Maybe it was George Bush. Maybe it was George Washington. But let me tell you, every single one of those presidents will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of Nations, and they will give an account to that king for their life. There is no other king like God. There is no other God like God. There is no other power like him. Notice with me in verse number 8, as it's describing these other kingdoms, these wise men, they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Notice in verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. Notice that definite article. It did not say the Lord was a true God. He said he is the true God. There is only one true God. And we found him, the only true God. Notice this, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. Notice that. It didn't say he was a living God. He is the living God. You can go to any other founder of religion and you can go to their grave. You could go to the grave of Muhammad. You could go to the grave of Buddha. You could go to the grave of Confucius. You could go to the grave of Joseph Smith. And you could go to the grave or mausoleum of any pope. And guess what? None of them can help you. Why can our God help us? Because I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And I know that He is with me no matter what men may say. I hear His voice of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives! He lives! Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's merry way. He lives! He lives! Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. Oh, because we serve a living God. Not just a living God, but the living God. There is no other God like Him. There is no other God. Our God has power because He lives. Oh, we serve a living God. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. Oh, you know what? Jesus Christ is going to rule forever. He's going to rule 1,000 years in the millennium kingdom. And then when God makes a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, it's going to be King Jesus through all of eternity. He is an everlasting King. You know what that means? He can never be deposed. He can never be voted out of office. There can never be a coup and throw Him out. He'll never be overthrown. We have an everlasting King who can never be kicked out. That's what the greater God that we have. No other king can claim that. No other wise men can ever put that to claim. It doesn't matter how long they ruled. They could have ruled all of their life, but their life was over. Jesus is an everlasting King. Notice as it goes on, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. This King is also the judge of all heavens. Notice with me in verse 11. Thus shall ye say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and earth. So imagine this. So the God who made the heaven and earth, that's only one. That's how we identify who our God is. If people say, what God do you serve? I serve the God who made the heavens and made the earth. That is the one I serve. This God who made everything. And by the way, He did it right the first time. He didn't need millions of years of trial and error. My God was smart enough to do it right the first time. That is the God I serve. So you can just imagine all of the gods that ever were imagined, all of the gods that ever had statues, all of the other gods were written up to, and our God. And God says, guess what? The God who made heaven and earth, stand up. And God says, it's me. He says, all the rest of you, you're going to burn. There's nothing they can do about it. They're all going to be destroyed. They're all going to be wiped away. Only the God who created heaven and earth is going to last. Notice again, verse 11. But ye shall say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. You understand, our God is greater than any other God. Amen. Let me remind you that God is also bigger than Satan. Satan is not equal to God. Satan was created by God. And Satan one day himself will stand before God and give an account and be sentenced to the lake of fire. There is no other God compared to our God. There is none. There is not a balance between good and evil in our world. There is God and there is none else. There is no one greater than our God. So as we go through here, we understand as we're explaining who God is compared to everyone else. We understand that there is no other God, period. That is a declarative statement. We understand there is no greater God than any of these other imaginary gods. They have no power compared to our God. As we go on, we also understand something else. That there is no other cause behind the universe. There is no other cause behind the universe. Notice with me in verse 12. He that made the earth by His power, He established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When we go back and say, who created the world? We could all quote Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You understand? I believe that God made everything. It did not happen by chance. It was not a cosmic accident. It was God who made everything. You understand who made man? God. Who made the earth? God. Who made the sky? God. Who made the stars? God. There was no other power. You understand that God did not need any advice on how to make everything? He was the all-wise God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He had discretion. You know what that means? Far-seeing. That not only did he make it, he also understood how to make it so it lasted. You understand that God knew how to go ahead and make us to have genes that would reproduce and cells that would continue to multiply and continue to do what they're supposed to do? God had discretion. He had wisdom. He had the power that God spoke the world in existence. And Psalm 8, it's a beautiful picture. It says in Psalm 8 that God creating the world, he created with his fingers. You understand the most basic painting element, art element that we have is kids' finger painting. You remember finger painting as a kid? And you know that's the most basic art form. You know how easy it was for God to create all of the universe? It was as easy to him like finger painting. Nothing to it. You understand that God is an all-powerful God. God is an all-wise God. God is a God with discretion to understand how things will work and how things will continue to work. The end result of what he made, that is a wonderful God. And no other God can claim to have that power. That there is no other cause behind it. That God is the one who made everything. That it all begins with God. By the way, it also ends with God. God is the goal. You want to know something about our God? He is the all in all. He is the everything. You understand that all the world revolves around him and his command. He is the one who powers the machine. How do you get your heart to beat? Beat, beat, beat. You understand it is God that allows your heart to beat. He is the one who allows you to borrow his oxygen to fill your lungs, to go ahead and run the cells in your body. It is this God who has all power. He is the one who is before everything. That you understand that before even salvation could be offered to you, God provided a way. That God does everything. That God is always previous. Verse 13. When he uttered his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in him. You understand, you could go to any graven image and say, all right, I want you to create something for me. And you know what that graven image is going to do? It's going to look at you stupidly. Because it could do nothing. You could go ahead and pet the Buddha all you want. And that thing's not going to answer you. You understand, you could grab your teddy bear and get more of a result from your teddy bear than you could from a false statue, a false idol, a image on a chain. You understand, your St. Christopher medal will not tell you how to get unlost. But I have a God who's never lost, and he can guide our way. You understand? No other God can answer. No other God can give you any results. Only our God can, because he is an amazing God who knows everything. Verse number 15. They are vanity, that means empty, and they're the work of errors. You know what God calls any false image? You know what God calls any false God? A work of errors. If you could remember, if you just imagine God having a big buzzer. Wrong! 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 Nothing but errors. Wrong! 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 Our God is the only God. He is the God who is behind everything. He is the God in control. Verse 16. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he, this is God, is the former of all things.
If you want to say, how do we put that vernacular we use it today? It all begins with God. It all begins with God. He is the former of all things. You understand that God is always previous. Before anything, the answer is God. That God knew how to answer your prayers and put it into place before you even had a need. You know what? You needed some money? You know, God already had it provided for you before you even realized you needed it. You know, before you even realized you needed salvation, He already put it into place. It all begins with God. God is always previous. He is the former of all things. And Israel is the rod of His inheritance. The Lord of hosts is His name. Just in case you needed a reminder of what God we're talking about, it's the Lord of hosts. By the way, what does that name mean? He is the God of all the armies in heaven. You need victory? Guess what? God is always previous. He's already provided the victory because He's the God of victory. He is the Lord of hosts. There is no other God for Him. It all begins with God. There is no other cause behind the universe. It was God that spoke the universe in existence. It was God. Oh, what a wonderful God that we have. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 10, what is happening is that God is comparing Himself to all these other false gods. And He's making some very clear declarative statements. First of all, there is no other God, period. He also said, there is no greater God. That these other gods, they don't have power, but our God does. We understand that there is no other cause behind the universe. That God is always previous. It all begins with God. It all ends with God. God is the goal. God is the everything. He's the one who started it. He's the one who provided. That God is always previous. We also understand there's one last thing in here. As God is comparing Himself to all these other false gods, is that there is no like judge. There is no like judge. Notice with me in verse 17. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors have become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the brute is come, the great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Here in these verses here, it's talking about the judgment that is coming and that God is sending judgment upon His own people and upon His own house. You understand that our God is able to judge. Our God is able. He has the right because He owns it. It's His. He can do whatever He wants. And so if God chooses to judge someone, if God chooses to judge His people, if God chooses to judge a people, He has every right to do so because He owns it. No other God can claim that. You understand if you go back to ancient history and each of the little cities. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.